From the Word of God, Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus heard it, that is, heard of the death of John the Baptist, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy food themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And he took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. This story is told in all 4 Gospels. And where we began reading this morning, John the Baptist is dead. And so Jesus withdraws to a solitary place. John the Baptist was a relation of Jesus. One of the Gospels talks about Elizabeth, John's mother, and Mary, Jesus' mother, being cousins. So there's some family relationship there. They've been called cousins. The word cousin is a word that's not used in the New Testament. It's the English equivalent of family relations. But here is the story of 2 men who probably knew each other, had to know each other as boys, played together, enjoyed one another's company. And later, as their ministries diverge, John becomes what the Bible calls the forerunner, the one who's preparing the way. And out in the wilderness, he is baptizing people who come to him, and Jesus comes to him. And when Jesus gets close, John says, and I don't know whether he said it to the whole crowd that was standing around watching, or whether he has a couple of close associates standing nearby and just says it to them, but he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John had been given a clue. God had told him, when you see the Holy Spirit descending and staying on the man that's coming, he's the one. These two men know each other, have a relationship, love each other as family. And now John's been executed because a spineless politician kept a promise he should never have made. And when the word reaches Jesus, he withdraws. In studying this passage this week, I thought of a time in 1969. Bonnie and I had been married a little over a year. We were living in Hagerstown, Maryland, and we got word that my cousin, Michael, had been killed in a car wreck. I had several cousins, and Michael and his older brother, Gary, and my brother, Kyle, whom you know, the four of us played together. We'd spend summers together. They'd come down from New Jersey where they lived, or we'd go up and we'd spend time together, or they'd come down to visit Grandma, and we just were together a lot. And I remember the shock when the word came that he had been killed in a car wreck. The only one who died in the accident. So I understand Jesus withdrawing to be alone at a time of grief. And the crowd finds out that Jesus has disappeared. They figure out where he's gone to, and they follow him. And the peace and the quiet and the time of grieving and the time of reflection that Jesus had hoped for is gone. Because the Bible says in several places, he looked on the crowd as being sheep without a shepherd. And he ministers to them. And Matthew says, he spent all day ministering to them and healed them. And at night, as the sun's beginning to go down, the disciples come to him and say, "Jesus, you need to send these people home. Or at least send them into town to buy food. Because we're out here, we're practicing what you preached. We've got our tunics, we've got our sandals, we've got our staff, but we haven't brought any extra money, we haven't brought any extra clothes, we haven't brought any extra food, and these folks have been out here all day and they're hungry." And Jesus says, "Feed them." And Philip says, 8 months' wages wouldn't be enough to give everyone just a little bite. Just tear off a little piece, give each one just a little bite. 8 months' wages. In John's gospel, Philip says 200 denarii, the salary for a working person for one day. Whatever you make working in a day, whatever you made when you worked in a day, figure that out, times 200, that wouldn't be enough. And what town's going to have enough bread to feed that crowd? 5,000 men, plus their wives, plus their children. And Jesus says, "You feed them." And then Andrew comes and says, "Well, we've got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now, they're 9 miles outside of town, Bible geographers have calculated. And here's this crowd. And here's a little boy's lunch, not wheat that Canaan was famous for, but barley, the cheap grain. And 2 small fish that the word that Matthew uses for small fish, we'd say it was an appetizer or an hors d'oeuvre. It literally means a relish to other food. 2 little fish and 5 loaves of barley that folks don't really like. But if you don't have any more, that's what you eat." And Jesus says, "Sit them down."
One of the other Gospels, he says, sit them in groups of 50. And he looks to heaven, and he gives thanks, and he blesses the bread, and he breaks the bread. And when it's over, 5,000 men, plus their wives, plus their children, have eaten, the Bible says, until they were all filled. The word that Matthew uses means literally filled from the bottom to the top. I learned a Russian expression when I lived over there. It's Yasit Pagorla. That means one of two things. You can say it nice, or you can say it ugly. If you say it ugly, it means I'm fed up with you. I've had all of you I can stand. And if you say it nice, you're at dinner and they offer you something else to eat, and you say, I have eaten so much that if I took another bite and swallowed it, it'd sit right on the top. I'm just that full. That's the word Matthew uses. They were all filled. Two little hors d'oeuvres and five cheap loaves of bread. And then the direction goes out, gather up the fragments. Don't waste anything. Gather up the leftovers. And there's 12 baskets full. And Matthew uses the same word. Those baskets were filled from the bottom to the top. Good measure, pressed together, shaken together, running over. I worked for a man one time who translated that verse as saying there were big strawberries on the top of the basket as well as on the bottom. And then a few hours later, the disciples are in a boat out on the sea at the instruction of Jesus, obedient to the instruction of Jesus. And they're in a storm. Matthew says the wind was contrary. It means the boat's going this way, the wind's blowing this way. And they're out there because they were obedient to Jesus at His instruction. You've been told to follow Jesus, and the wind comes up, and you say, okay, Jesus, what do we do next? What do you want us to do next? And there they are, and Jesus comes walking. One of the Gospels, as the writer records this, says He meant to pass them by. They're struggling against the wind, the sails down, they're rowing, and He meant to pass them by, meaning they're not in that big of trouble. They're not in the trouble they think they're in. He's not going to leave them to drown. But they cry out, thinking it's a ghost. And Jesus stops and says, don't be afraid, it's me. And then Simon Peter says, Lord, if it's you, if it is you, tell me to come walk on the water to you. If it's you, who else but Jesus could it be? You know, so many times we limit God by assuming what is possible for God to do and what's not possible for God to do. No one can feed a crowd like that, not even Jesus. No one can walk on water, not even Jesus. It's a ghost. No one can do this, not even Jesus. What else did they suppose He couldn't do? Is there a seemingly impossible task that you believe God wants you to do? Let me ask you again. Do you believe there is a seemingly impossible task that God wants you to do? Don't let your estimate of what can and can't be done keep you from taking on the task. God can do the miraculous. God does the miraculous. Trust Him to provide the resources. And so, here comes Simon Peter. Only two men in history have ever walked on water. Jesus and Peter. And he's walking on water. And then he takes his eyes off Jesus. And he looks at the storm. Before, it wasn't a problem. Now, when he's no longer looking at Jesus, it is a problem. And I know this from experience, I know you do too. Sometimes it is hard to look at Jesus because of the storms in the time in which we're living. The time of the pandemic, the time of suffering, the time of unemployment, the time of bad investments. I think about those people whose retirement's tied to the stock market and know how much the stock market has decreased. Tough to look at Jesus at a time like that. Maybe it's not that serious. Maybe it's the check engine light comes on in the car and you go to the mechanic and the mechanic says, well, you need to refranz the treble shaft and dazzle the fibrillator, and you say, how much is that? And you think, oh, I'm going to have to take out a second mortgage to pay for that. Sometimes, because of the storm, it's hard to keep your eyes on Jesus. And that's Simon Peter, and he begins to sink. Now, out he comes. Out of the boat he comes, and he's walking on water, and the water is just as solid and firm as the land back there where they were passing out the bread and the fish. And now, he's beginning to sink. And I'm confident, the Bible doesn't say, but I'm confident there's nobody who knew that Simon was beginning to sink except for Simon Peter. He's been on top of the water. Now maybe the water's just up to his ankles. Maybe it's up to his mid-calf. And he's still plowing through the water. But he's in trouble and he knows it. And he looks at Jesus and cries out, Lord, save me. Let me teach you another Russian expression. It's Gospod Pomogi, which is Russian for Lord, save me, or God, help me. A friend of ours that we met when we lived in Russia was walking home with her boyfriend past a place where the street lights were out. And in 1993, there were a lot of street lights out in Russia. A lot of poverty, a lot of hurting. And they're walking past a place that in daylight, it's absolutely perfectly safe to walk. And a man jumps out of the darkness, out of the shadows, hits her boyfriend over the head, knocks him out. Pushes her up against the wall of a building, snatches her purse off of her shoulder, reaches for a silver chain and cross around her neck. And she finally catches her breath and says, Gospod Pomogi, God help me. And she told me, David, the man stopped. He's reaching for the cross and chain around my neck and looked above me and stopped, and his face turned white and he turned and ran away. And she said, I turned around and I didn't see anything. But I think he saw something. I think he saw an angel of the Lord. Gospod Pomogi. Lord, help me. If you get out of the boat, if Jesus tells you to get out of the boat, you have to trust him. I'm a fan of professional bowling. I grew up watching bowling on ABC TV on Saturday afternoon with Chris Schenkel and Bo Burton. Nelson Burton Jr. doing the commentary. And when there's a difficult shot to be made, Bo would say, Trust is a must or your game is a bust. In other words, the way you've shot before, the way you've practiced, the way you know the ball rolls, you've got to trust it to hit the pins you know like they will. If Jesus tells you to get out of the boat, trust is a must or your game is a bust. The title of this message is, How Can I Keep My Eyes on Jesus? You can keep your eyes focused on Jesus by understanding that the storm is bigger than you are, but it's not bigger than He is. You can keep your eyes focused on Jesus by remembering you're out here because Jesus told you to come. You can keep your eyes focused on Jesus by remembering that there is no one else out here to save you. If He doesn't. You can keep your eyes focused on Jesus by remembering that the waters aren't overwhelming Him. You may be beginning to sink, but He's not. Grab a hold. Hang on. Call out, Lord, help me. And you can be an overcomer. And this brings me to one more scripture. And that from Romans chapter 8. Beginning at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of sword? As it's written, for your sake we're killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Amplified Bible says it like this, Yet amid all these things we're more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through Him who loved us. And the Message paraphrases, I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Now listen to that one more time. And picture, you're standing there, face to face with Jesus, and He's got His arms around you, and He's pulled you close. Absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. And the writer of Hebrews said, Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down, something no high priest had ever done before, and sat down at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Lord, save me. Trust is a must, or your game is a bust. Amen.